Blog Talk Radio.
Because these these are specifically to straighten out what was wrong with Israel and what he wants, you know, the world to understand. But it would seem to me that without a clear understanding of the law of the Most High, then a lot of these spiritually, mentally, don't have the right footing, the right place to start at in order to actually do them. And so some of them seem to be pretty self-explanatory, but some of them are not. And they're based upon, you know, our adherence to his commandments always. And so, you know, the scriptures are saying as much. But what I want to concentrate on in these chapters is, you know, the lessons that Messiah was teaching us concerning the kingdom of heaven and what we are to be doing as what we should be basing our life upon, our, you know, standard of conduct, and, you know, to being a meek and humble person, not boisterous, not, you know, all up in somebody's face, wanting to attack, but, you know, to be humble in heart, realizing that we once were sinners as well. But, you know, we don't walk in that way anymore. And we don't say that in a proud way, but in a way that, you know, kind of hard not to be proud of it, but at the same time, maintaining humility and understanding that, that people go through these things. And so, again, what I want also to understand, us to understand is that this is not something that Messiah taught the masses. The masses gathered to hear him teach, but he didn't teach the masses. He taught his disciples what it meant, what these things meant, and who was going to get in and how they were going to get in. And so that is what we're going to be covering the next few days in this lesson. The Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Because Messiah covers a lot in those chapters. To everybody who is in Pal Talk, in Blog Talk, on the internet in general, wherever you may be, in North America or South America, on the African continent, the European theater, the Middle East, the Far East, the Communist Bloc countries, we greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved. The name of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ. These lessons, I pray that the Most High gives me whatever people need to hear from the Most High, that he unstops ears, that he opens eyes, that he clears fog minds, that he, you know, opens up our understanding so that we're not just thinking that, you know, we can serve him any kind of way or however we see fit to serve him, but we can serve him and should serve him how he wants to be served. So when we talk about righteousness, it's not righteousness in accordance with man's understanding. It's righteousness in accordance with what the Most High defines as righteousness, what the scriptures define as righteous. So as we get into these, I don't know where the Most High is going to take me in this, but, you know, it's going to always be to obey him, always to obey him. But, you know, to try to explain this understanding such that we can get it and walk in it. For those who are meant to get it and walk in it. So with that being said, you know, before we start, and I'm kind of stalling a little bit, went to the farmer's market today. It was a terrible day, slow day. Everybody was leaving town, and so it just was not a good day at the market. And, you know, so I was ready, too ready for it to be over with and, you know, to get home and to prepare for Shabbat because I'm just ready for it. You know, I look forward to this day every week for my own self, but also, you know, so that I can spend time with the Most High and he can talk. He can talk any day. But, you know, I endeavor to try to really meet and meet with him and converse, you know, on the Sabbath, you know, after I teach or even during the teachings a lot of times. You know, a lot of times I don't know what I'm going to say when I'm teaching. I just don't, you know, and we read the verses and the Most High gives me what to say. And so, you know, we pray that always it's his word and his will that is coming through, if not Brother Miles. All right, with that being said, I'm going to go ahead and proceed on this evening. We're going to start with our statement of faith. And so they may have all the ladies in their heads. It is the Shabbat. And all the men uncover their heads. And let us do our statement of faith and pray in. And I'm trying to figure out why is my computer set up like this. Give me 1 second. I need to move something around so I can keep track. Okay. So let us go ahead and get started. Ladies, uncover your head. I mean, ladies, cover your head. Men, uncover your head. And let us turn toward the east, toward the rising of the sun. And let us do our statement of faith, our confession of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1 verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah, Father. We just give you glory and honor and praise on today, Father. We magnify your name and we lift you up and we extol you, Father. We bow down to you, Father. We submit ourselves to your word and to your will, Father, for you are our Elohim. And, Father, we just want to hear from you and to worship you on today. And, Father, we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, hallelujah. Hallelujah and hallelujah. Thank you, Yah Elohim. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Yah Elohim. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. Our scriptures for today. Let us go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, let's get verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does Yah thy Elohim require of thee? But to fear Yah thy Elohim, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve Yah thy Elohim with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of Yah, and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. May the Most High have a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and more so the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. And the sounding of the shofar. So this is Yah Shabbat.
Strong time makes me say. dare to declare it. Say, who would it?
To remind everybody about Passover coming up on the 22nd, and hope that you are in getting ready and in preparation for that. I know that you are. That you have made arrangements to be off on that day, as it is a sanctified and a holy day for the Most High. A day that we're not permitted to work on. And so if you're able to arrange it, you know, these things we have to arrange ahead of time. As I said, if you're working for somebody, then vacation or, you know, a day off, but you want to make sure that you're arranged to be in compliance with what the Most High has said. So we will be celebrating that on the evening of the 22nd. And then we have the heave offering or the Feast of the First Fruits, which will be the Sunday after the Passover. So it's going to be the following Sunday or the immediate Sunday. We have the weekly Passover, and then there's the heave or the wave offering, which is the Feast of the First Fruits, Messiah being that, celebrated on that Sunday. And so, you know, Pastor asked me to send him to the scriptures on what day Messiah was actually killed on, and, you know, when he actually died, and proving by the scriptures that he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. He had to do those things, and they had to be fulfilled by him in order for him to be Messiah, in order for us to have our faith in the Most High. He preordained it. And it had to happen the way that it happened. Couldn't be 2.5 days. Couldn't be Friday to Sunday. And it's tied to the Most High day. So, again, as I said before, I'm kind of confused with how the world celebrated their Easter a whole month ahead of time and what they based that on. But we follow the Most High. And we are, you know, dedicated to keeping his feast day. So Passover this year will be the 22nd of April. Okay. We just celebrated the beginning of the month, which is also our beginning of the year, our new year. According to the Most High, this will be the beginning of month for you, the beginning of year for you, of the year for us. And so we just celebrated that back on the 9th. And, you know, I thank the Most High that we are in His time. We are looking at the life of Messiah. And we looked at, you know, the prophecies last week concerning His birth. We looked at the wise men, and, you know, we're not told whether there were 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We're just told that they were wise men. We do know that they were not magi, even though it uses the word magi in the Greek. When we go back to Daniel, we find out that they were not really the magicians. They were the Chaldeans, the mathematicians and the astrologers. We know that they didn't follow a star, because the scriptures identify that an angel, male or heavenly, man or heavenly, can be a star. And, you know, it's impossible to take a star in heaven. Well, that's not impossible for the Most High. But if the stars are behaving the way stars behave, even if it was a celestial star, it's hard to get it to come and stop over a certain house and for you to follow that star to that house. But if it's an angel, it is very easy for that to happen. And so as we went through those things, the Most High is revealing Himself to us in how He actually works. So we were looking at when Messiah was born. And according to the scriptures, the first of Nisan was His birthday. That's different on our calendar, but it is, you know, early spring, the first of Nisan, the beginning of the year. And we are told that by the prophecy or in the building of the sanctuary, by prophecy that He's the Lamb of God, He's the bread of life, where He's going to be, where He's going to be born at. By the prophecy that being the Lamb of God, all lambs are born in the springtime. Messiah would have fit that also. He would have been born into the city where they kept the lambs for the Passover. And so everything lines up, and who we are serving and worshiping is the true and living Elohim. He's the one that came. And so He made a way where there was no way for us. Only He could do it. Okay, and says, I want you to know me as the Son of the Most High when I come in the flesh. Son of man. Know me that way, because He did come of a woman. Didn't come from a man, but He came from a woman. So He has the title Son of Man. On this week, up until the Passover, I don't know how long I'm going to take in this particular series. It's 3 chapters, but there's a lot in these chapters. Okay, Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. Messiah covered a lot of things that He wanted mankind to know, but He did not teach to the masses. And this is what we have to understand. He taught this to His disciples. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 1. And remember, it's important that when we read these scriptures that we don't inject ourselves into it, that we always interpret the scriptures from the mind of the Most High, because it's Him trying to get us straight, not us trying to get Him straight, but Him trying to get us straight. And Messiah came to get us straight in reference to the Most High and the law, and how we were to interpret these things. And so when we talk about righteousness, not according to our righteousness, not according to the righteousness of man, but in the law, righteousness was defined as keeping the laws of the Most High. You kept His laws, you were right. You disobeyed His laws or His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, His ordinances, then you were wrong. And so we got to understand that Messiah is not coming to undo that, but He's coming to tell us that this is what, these are the people who are going to inherit the kingdom. But we can't be proud and puffed up. We can't be, you know, an attacker. because all have sinned. And he wants us to understand that, hey, you were once a sinner, just like you were once a sojourner in the land, and you were once a sojourner in Egypt. So he wanted us to remember, you know, the things that we've gone through. And so other people that are in that same situation, he doesn't want us to be condemning toward them in the fact that we tell them that they have no hope. But what we are supposed to tell them that, hey, you got to come out of that. You can't stay in that. And if they want to hear it, they want to hear it. If they don't, they don't want to hear it, then it's on them. You've done what you're supposed to do. Okay, so Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he, Yeshua, went up into the mountain. Now, you're going to read, you know, when you read the scriptures, a lot of times you got to pay attention to what Messiah is doing. Because a lot of the times he's trying to get away from the masses. He's not trying to deal with them. Because all they want is, they just want something from him. Feed us. Heal us. But they don't necessarily want to do right. And that's the whole issue, the whole problem. They don't want to do right. They just want something. They want the blessing, but they don't want the creator. They don't want the blessing. So do something for us. Give us something. Not that we want to do right or that we want to change. So he deals with his disciples most of the time. And so his disciples came unto him. Not the masses, not the multitude. He's trying to stay away from them. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the poor in spirit are those who realize that they are not in right standing with the Most High. Not that they have been beaten down by the world. You know, this life has treated them poorly. But they got to recognize their standing with the Most High. All this other stuff in this world, whether you're rich or you're poor, whether you are strong or weak, whether you are taken advantage of by men or women, or you're the one that takes advantage, it really has no bearing at first unless you are right with the Most High. If you're not walking right with him, none of this other stuff really matters. Except for, you know, you're going to be classified as a bad person. But you're already a bad person in the eyes of the Most High because you're disobedient. So we've got to understand that the poor in spirit are those who are understand that they're not in right standing with the Most High. Understand that they needed a way to get right with him. That they were weak. That they had allowed this flesh to control them, that they allowed the world to control them, that they had fear of everything but the Most High. Because, you know, people tend to want to pray to the Most High when they are going through something, but then once they're not going through anything, they're not praying to him. And they're not fearing breaking his laws, caught up in the world. And doing things the way that the world does things. But poor in spirit means that you are spiritually poor. You don't have an understanding of what it takes to please the Most High. Don't have an understanding that you're to keep his statutes, his laws, his commandments, his ordinances. When you start realizing that, then you now have hope, because then the Most High can say, hey, this one repented, this one learned and turned away from doing unrighteousness, turn toward me, turn toward learning my ways, and they are becoming spiritually rich. So we got to understand that when you become humble that way and recognize that you are poor in spirit, that you are weak when it comes to the flesh, and that you are truthfully wanting to do something about it in accordance with the way the Most High says to do it. Because until then, you're gonna, you know, you have no control. Our natural nature is to lean toward the flesh. How hungry I am. How thirsty I am. How I want this and how I want that. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. The pride of life. You know, I see something, I want it. My flesh wants food. It wants drink. It wants to procreate. It wants to feel good. It wants to be magnified. It wants to be satisfied in whatever realm. And then whatever I fix my eye on, even if it belongs to my neighbor, I might want it if it, you know, if I have a fancy for it, if it turns me on to have it, then I might want to see them without it. The pride of life, what I can achieve in these days given to me. Can I become rich? Can I become powerful? Can I become, I don't want to say wealthy, but, you know, loved by people, admired, for my own sake. Not that, you know, I'm going to be doing anybody any particular good, but I love the compliments of men and how they make me feel. You know, the military is built around that because you can't really get rich in the military. So they sort of gear you toward award seeking, compliment seeking, you know, a job well done, puff up, you know, puff your head up and that you did this good job, you know, but you don't really get any more money for it. But you do get the recognition of men. And so that is what that system is based upon. And so it motivates us to stroke our ego. How smart are you in reference to the world and the job that you do? And the Most High says, you know, we need to be as wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We need to be able, but in regards to him and his ways, and everything tells us that, but, you know, mankind says otherwise. Starting with our parents, you know, we want you to go to school, we want you to do this, we want you to do that, we want you to be something in the world. We're geared toward that because we haven't necessarily been trained to please the Most High. We haven't necessarily been trained that it's all about him. We kind of, you know, go to church and it's an afterthought. We go to church, we hear a good word, we come home, and we don't really think about that to a great degree until the next Sunday. Then a lot of times, you know, if it does convict us, then life happens and we get caught up in that. And so it's, you know, whether it is relationship-oriented or whether it is with our children or whether it's with, you know, in these days, a lover or a spouse, because everybody together ain't necessarily married. And so we get caught up in that stuff. And the ways of the Most High become second or third or fourth in our life. And the more that we lean toward the world, the more poor in spirit we become. We're not spiritually strong. We are spiritually poor. But we have to recognize that we are spiritually poor so that we can become convicted to do something about it. Okay, so spiritually poor refers to being spiritually, spiritual humility, being humble. I am a sinner. I have not walked in the ways of the Most High. I need the Most High. But these things can't just be in words. They have to also be in deeds, in works. Can't say you love somebody and then you don't really pay them no mind. You love them when you need something from them. But when you don't need anything from them, they're not a thought in your mind, and you really don't love them. You love what they can do for you. Love what they can give you. You don't actually love them. And that's whether it's natural or spiritual. It's a relationship of convenience. Okay, so we have to realize that we really do need him, and we need his guidance. We need to follow him. We need him to tell us what to do, and then we need to be obedient. The Most High doesn't always speak to somebody directly. He may send somebody to you to tell you. You need to walk this way. You could be looking at a TV show, and something out of nowhere, just out of the blue, you just ask the Most High about it, but then the answer comes right there in a form that, you know, you weren't expecting it that way. But if you are in tune to his voice and you know who it was, you just know. That was for me. Could be a little child. Somebody brings their kid by. You ain't looking to hear from, you know, nothing from this little kid, but all of a sudden they say something that you're like, wow, that's the Most High speaking through that child. And so we got to recognize that we need him. And we got to recognize that in needing him and in loving him, we have to do what he says to do. You know, it's nothing worse than asking somebody for advice. They give you advice and then you don't follow their advice. And then you want to complain about how things turn out. But you didn't do what they told you to do. And when the Most High tells us to do something and then we ignore it, how do we think that he actually looks at that? Think he looked at it favorably? Well, it's all right, you'll learn over time, maybe. Most of the time in the scripture, not. Doesn't usually work that way. So this is not about being financially poor. This is not about being emotionally poor, except for when it comes to the Most High. It's about recognizing that we are spiritually bankrupt. All we got to count on is ourselves. We put our faith in other people, they let us down. So we start learning to count on ourselves, but we don't count on the Most High. And we don't live according to his standards. We don't live according to his ways. And we don't ask him, you know, what should we do? We don't seek him out as to what we should do. So we are spiritually poor. So spiritual humility, acknowledging that we are sinners, not in a general way, but what is actually sin? But see, when you say you're a sinner and you have no concept of what sin is, except for what, you know, most of the time it's just fornication, or we stole something. Or we lied, you know, the obvious thing. But we could be sinners because we didn't pray for somebody. We saw somebody in need and we didn't take care of it. We walked away. We heard the voice of the Most High say to do X, and we didn't do it. So we commit a lot of sins of omission, where we were supposed to do something that we didn't do. And we usually just overlook that stuff. You know, oh well, still a sinner. Still need help from the Most High in becoming stronger in that vein. When we are become humble in understanding that we are sinners and that we need His help, then we have to understand what His standard is. Because a lot of times we take way too long to recognize that we need to be in obedience. We look at it as a personal thing, but not that it affects the Most High. You know, I'm a bad person, but never really taking into consideration that I just offended the Creator of the universe. I transgressed one of His laws. And a lot of His laws are not big laws where, you know, you got to do some great thing to be in transgression. But the truth of the matter is, anything that the Most High has said to do, and we don't do it, we are in transgression. Anything that He has said not to do, and we do it, we are in transgression. And whether we know to do it or not, if we're supposed to do something and we don't know we're supposed to do it, the fact that we don't know we're supposed to do it doesn't make us not a sinner. He calls that ignorant sin. You're supposed to do that. You don't know it. You still sin, but you're ignorant. You don't know it. Still sin, though. You're still in transgression. And He says, I'll send somebody. I will make you to know. One way or another, I will make you to know that you are in sin. And what to do about it. But if you are willful, I know that's wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. It's a whole other matter. Okay, and so when we humble ourselves, I want you to pretend right now you just died. Take your life as it is, whoever you are. You just died. You appear before the Most High. What would your status be? What would He say to you? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Or would He say, go to the lake? Because, you know, you can't lie. You can't deceive Him. You could try to, but you wouldn't be successful at it. And you probably wouldn't even want to go there. But what would you say to Him? Well, Most High, I tried to get right. There's nowhere in the scripture where it says try. Nowhere in the scripture where the Most High says, try to do right. No such place. It's like a black or a white thing, a yes or a no thing, a binary, yes or no. It's either on or it's off. You are either on point or you are off. And so, what would He say to you? And that's what humility does to us. Because then we put ourselves in that position. Most High, if I came before you right now, I'm unworthy. And if you send me to the lake, you have all right to send me to the lake. I'm a transgressor. And the Most High is going to look at your heart. and say, were you a willful transgressor or an ignorant transgressor? Because it makes a difference to him. And he's a judge in that. I'm not trying to go there. I'm just telling you, put yourself in that position. Do you have godly sorrow? Godly sorrow means to understand that you have transgressed against him and that you are greatly sorry for it. Because you know that when you realize that you have transgressed against him, then you realize you have made yourself his enemy, not his friend, not a faithful child. The scripture says you have made yourself his enemy. Is that where you want to be? Is that who you want to be? That's how serious it is. So when we learn true humility, we learn that, hey, we just don't transgress any time we want to transgress. And if we do, we didn't know we were doing it. Because had we known, we would not have done it. And when we find out, then we become repentant. We become sorrowful. We become anxious in that we have offended the Most High Elohim, the Most High God. Humility, humble. We pray and beg for his forgiveness. We don't just say, oh, well, I'm trying. But he don't use try. No such thing. And if you stumble and fall, you stumble in ignorance. You don't stumble in willful. And that's what we fail to see a lot of times when we're spiritually poor. So we stumble and fall in ignorance. Okay. And so we got to know that that's a stumble. When we jump intentionally, that's completely different. Our dependence on the Most High. The Beatitudes emphasize our total dependence on his grace. Because any time that we willfully fell, he could have just said, hey, die. And we would have died. But his grace, and, you know, I really want to take a second and make sure we understand his grace, because his grace is only toward one time toward your willful sin. When you first come to him, he has grace. You deserve to die, and in the past, I would have killed you. I would have not regarded you at all because you were disobedient. But I made a way through Messiah one time for you to come and confess your willful sin to me. Things you know were wrong. Not just that I was a sinner. Too generic. You need to take account for yourself. How exactly have I sinned against the Most High? And then you can repent for specific things. When you say sin and you leave it generic, then you really don't know what you need to change. You may know, but really repentance is to make this thing kind of public. Kind of public. Okay. That's why when, I believe it was Achan, if I'm saying this word wrong, but when he took the gold and the silver from Ai and he hid it in his tent, the Most High knew who he was, knew who had done it, But he made him come forth and confess it publicly. And then they dealt with him according to the law. Oh, we're going to take you over here in this desert and we're going to burn your butt up. You and everything, just like it's supposed to be done, these artifacts that they were used for religious purposes, we're supposed to take them out of the street and burn them. Now, you done hid them in your tent. Your wife and children been sitting on top of them knowing that they're there. And all y'all trying to hide them. You took them, but they're complicit in it. So took him, his goods, his family, and burnt them up. So we got to understand that we got to be obedient to him. We have to confess it so that we can be helped with it, so that we can be accountable. Be a rapist and tell somebody you're a rapist and see if they don't be on guard for you. You got that proclivity in you. You got that nature in you. I need to watch even how I hug you because I don't know what's going through your mind. Until you can prove that you're over this thing, that you've been delivered from it, you might be subject to do anything, especially if it's hidden. That's why a lot of people don't like to confess because they go, well, I confess to the Most High. You can't confess to the Most High. Why can't you confess to the Most High? Because confess means to make known that which is not known. The Most High knows. So you can't confess to him. That's why he said, go to Joshua and confess to him. Make it known. I know already. So there's something to that, okay? It makes us to where we are accountable. It makes us to where we have to take an account for ourselves. It makes what Messiah says more relevant. Count the cost. What are you going to have to give up? What are you going to have to do? What are you going to have to do that you're not willing to do? What are you willing to do? And if it's not what the Most High said, then I'll leave that on you because he's going to have what he wants, okay? We have to rely on him, and we have to know that we have to be humble enough to know that we have to count on him, that he knows what's best, and he knows what he wants. Am I who he wants? Am I what he wants? How do I measure up? What do I need to change? And be humble enough to change it. Not proud and puffed up, thinking that you don't have to. When we become poor in spirit and recognize it and do something about it, then we have a chance to get into the kingdom. If we were a lawbreaker against the Most High, and we stop breaking his law, his commandments, his ordinance, his judgment, we are closer to getting into his kingdom. At least we're compliant in that way. And if we start working on our emotions and our mental capacity, our spiritual capacity, and start becoming what he wants us to be, and really, it really is something that you just have to do. Because once they start on it, that could be for a minute. But if you commit, trust me, it's immediate. I don't do that anymore. That's immediate. I don't think that way anymore. It's immediate because you're committed to it. But when you're not committed to it, then you got to work on it. You struggle with the temptation. You struggle with the thought of it. Right circumstance come up, you don't know which way you're going to go. Lean left or right. Because you're not committed to it. But once you commit, it's a done deal. I no longer think that way. I no longer act that way. That used to be me. It's like with somebody on drugs. You can't help them get off of drugs until they're committed to being off drugs themselves. You can't help somebody who is stuck on alcohol until they are committed to themselves of not being stuck on alcohol. You can't help anybody with any type of addiction they may have, whether it's food or hoarding or sexual or whatever, until they commit. And they're not doing it. When I gave up cigarette smoking, and when I gave up drinking, and when I gave up, you know, smoking weed, I did it all at one time. Never look back, because I was committed to it, and I was a terrible smoker. I mean, sheesh, I don't know how many times I tried to quit and couldn't quit, because I wasn't done with it. But then when I became done with it, I was done. You could be around me smoking cigarettes, it wouldn't bother me, wouldn't tempt me. And then over the years, it got to be where the cigarette smoke itself just hurt my nose. Didn't want to be around it. Not that I was tempted with it. It literally hurt my nose. Never thought about picking up a joint again, taking a toke, or picking up, you know, a beer or a shot of liquor. Did buy a bottle of wine. Drank about an ounce. Gave me a buzz. Put that down. But not, can't go back there. And I drank the wine because they said it was supposed to be good for your blood. But as soon as it gave me that buzz, I was like, nope. I'm done with that. Don't live for it anymore. Most high says to get high off of him. That's where my high comes from. It's on him. He replaced all that. I put him in the place of it. So never thought about going back to it or doing it. Was done with it. Had an older brother who was, you know, he was hooked on drugs most of his life. Went to Vietnam, came back hooked on heroin, methadone, then crack. Wasn't until our parents died that he was through with it. Realized that most of his life, our parents had lived in his addiction, in the things that it was causing him to do. Was done with it. Went to Houston Baptist College, graduated with so high honors, you know, they put his name on a brick in their foundation. But he was done. But all those years before that, you know, con artists. My brother would talk you out of anything. Would take us to the restaurant. Eat free. Have other people paying for it. But that was who he was at the time. Then he was done with it. And so we got to be done with sin. We got to recognize what sin is and just be done with it. I no longer do that. I want to have access to the kingdom. I want to be in obedient to the Most High. I want to walk in his way. Don't care what man says. Because, see, man's standard is completely different than the Most High. Man's standard is based upon man. The Most High standards are based upon him. And his standard is higher. Because we were always, as the natural man, as they did in the beginning, our thoughts will always be continually evil. I don't care how good we think we are. Our base nature will always take over if we allow it to take over. And so we have to understand that we have to be humble, become pure, or we have to become poor in spirit, realizing that we need help and we need to change. And we need to not be in conflict with the Most High. He is the standard. Not me or you. Not the governor. Not our teacher or our boss or anybody else like that. It's the Most High himself. Okay. We have to put those values, his values, above worldly values. What the world teaches us, we have to put his values above that. And see, we think we're doing it when we say, you know, we're going to love. We're going to love the Most High. But you got to learn to love him how he says to love him. Not the way you want to love him. Because what if you were taught something that is offensive to the Most High? It was tradition in your family. It was the way you did things. That's how you grew up. You didn't know any better. Like, I know every one of us probably celebrated Easter and Christmas and Halloween at some point in our life. Christmas. Because we didn't know. It was the way that we grew up. You're a baby. You're a child. Family celebrating Christmas. Or the family celebrating Easter. Or the family celebrating Halloween. Or any of the other pagan holidays. We don't know. It's the way it is. And we are taught to revel in it, to enjoy it, to look forward to it. And then Yah brings us into truth. He allows us to see it. Wait a minute, that's not of him. And a lot of the times, we find it very hard to let go of those things 100%. And then we're worried about offending somebody because they still do it. But we have to understand that his ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are better than our ways. So somebody made this thing up over here. And people liked it. They started doing it. And it just spread. And we did it because we were taught to like it and to do it. We didn't know any better. But then when we learn better, we have to do better. Can't just say, oh, you know, well, my fathers and my grandparents and, you know, my uncles, my aunts, everybody in my family, hey, they look forward to this time of year. They've always done it. But then it comes down to you. Do you see that it was false? And if you do see that it was false, and then in that too, the creator, even though they said they're worshiping the creator, but you're like, that something ain't lining up. So you have to be wanting to come out of it. You have to be wanting to let go of some things that you may have just been taught as a child. and they became your core values. And usually with core values, they don't change without something drastic happening. When I was in the military, one of the films that they had us to look at when I was young, called Who You Are Now is What You Were When. Who you are now is what you were when those core values were developed. When you learn them, and a lot of times we learn them at 2, 3, 4, 5 years old. Because that's what we were taught. Look forward for Christmas. Look forward to buying gifts for everybody. Look forward to getting gifts. Look forward to going out New Year's Eve and getting drunk, you know, partying, bringing in the new year. Look forward to dressing up for Halloween, going around saying trick or treat. Did you really want a trick? Just the way we grew up, and we didn't know, but they became our core values. And then we were taught that, hey, the Most High was involved in some of this some type of way. We invoked his name and tied him to the pagan tradition. But we didn't know. We had never been taught. It's just the way it was. And we believed that it was right. It seemed good. It seemed right to do. My parents did it. My uncles did it. My aunts did it. The neighbors doing it. Heck, it's on TV. Everybody's doing it. Only to find out that we were wrong. And it doesn't line up with the word of the Most High. Then we know that we need mercy from the Most High. Most High, from a child, I was taught wrong. And I need to be humble before you. I was taught wrong. And I walk before you wrong. And I need to change. I need to give up some things that they are at my very core. As long as I can remember, I was doing it. And I was taught certain standards about it. I was taught certain values, morals about it. I was taught certain things about you, and I believed them. Why would my parents ever tell me wrong? Because they were taught wrong. They weren't intentionally teaching you wrong. They were taught wrong. It's just like when I'm teaching about microgreens, and I'm teaching diet, and I'm teaching the things that I've learned that we were told, I was told, was hereditary, only to find out that it wasn't really hereditary. It was the way we were forced to eat and adopt to eating. Nobody's going to, in their right mind, eat the gut of an animal. They stink. You take them out, they smell terrible. Especially the intestines. The doo-doo tube. But that's what you were given to eat. So you made the best of it, and you learned how to cook it to make it taste the best it could to you to survive. But it also caused other problems. Wasn't supposed to be eating it. So now you got these other problems that are associated. And because your children are forced to eat that way also, and you taught your daughter to cook this way, or your son, and they cook that way for their family, then you're going to pass along the same thing, the same illnesses, because of this is how you were at the time forced to eat. So all of a sudden, high blood pressure, sugar diabetes, high cholesterol. Oh, my mother had that. My grandmother had that. My grandfather had this. Now you got it. It's hereditary. No, it's not. Because you were taught to be that way. The same way with sin. Things that are acceptable in the family, either by somebody not speaking about it, or by them doing it, or keeping silent about it. Know that it's going on, but, you know, we're not going to talk about that. Then we teach most abusers were abused themselves. So learned behavior. And so they become the next abuser. We are taught these things. And we were programmed by our parents, by our neighbors, by society, to be contrary to the Most High. Go to church every Sunday, but didn't really get what was being said. Not really. Because it didn't match up with our life. It didn't match up with our core values. Messiah came to straighten those things out. First, it starts with humility. Don't be all proud and puffed up, because you got people who are proud of what they are. Brag about it. It doesn't matter the situation. What type of situation they're in, what type of relationship, whatever. Even when we're single, hey, I was taught to brag about how many girls could you get to open their legs. I had her. Brag about it. Then the Most High says, hey, that ain't of me. And you shouldn't be running around trying to get your women to do stuff like that, to defile them that way, to make it seem normal. Those are normal things. I mean, even from childhood. Run around in the ghetto playing a game called Creamfield, filling on little girls' butts, running away. The games that were taught. Now, you may not have gone through that, but I'm just speaking my life. Just taught to be that way. And kind of want you to go to church, but not really having a real idea of what church is about. Going through the motions. Worshiping with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. I remember being in the Baptist church, and we would be listening to a sermon upstairs, and later on that night, we got bump and grind going on downstairs in the basement, having a party. Those two don't go together. But they're doing it in the house of the Most High. And saying that it's okay. Same thing with the Catholic church. Go to Mass, and then on the weekends, they got a disco going on. And you going up in there with your little girlfriend, bumping and grinding, hoping you're going to get some. You're going to try to talk her into it at least. Heck, she might be trying to talk you into it. But it's with the church of the Most to be. And those are the morals and the standards that we grew up with, that we pass along. So if we grew up with it, and if we liked it, we're not going to teach our children to be against it. We're not going to say, oh, that was wrong. We're going to be very generic. and very anti the Most High and very not humble. Just doing what we want to do so that we can feel good. The Messiah came to straighten that out, okay? The Messiah is saying, hey, if you want to start this thing off, you got to first humble yourself. You got to realize that you need the Most High, and you need His standards. And then you got to be humble and willing enough to be obedient to it and do it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We go through a lot of things in this life. And we have to understand that a lot of people are hurt for many different things, whether they were abused as a child, whether they were taken advantage of as a child, whether they were taken advantage of as a grown person, whether they lost somebody that they love, you know, through death, through prison, what have you. Mourning over loss. Mourning over suffering. Spiritual mourning. A lot of people are angry at the Most High because they don't feel like He delivered them out of a certain thing, or He allowed a certain thing to happen to them. And they blame Him for it. And they are in mourning and don't really know they're in mourning, and they are angry. And so they don't want to come and be right with the Most High. They don't want to have a relationship with Him because, you know, He allowed this to happen. But the truth of the matter is, we were born into things. We were born into unrighteous relationships. And we ourselves were born into corruptness. And so when corrupt things happen, and the Most High was never with the people who were corrupt, and you're innocent as a child or whatever age you're at, but your world and those responsible for you are corrupt. And they are in charge. There was a time in my life when every woman I talked to, after 5 minutes, I just had to ask, who was it? Was it your father? Was it your brother? Was it your uncle? Who was it that messed with you? It seemed like every woman had gone through something like that. And I don't know if the Most High was just showing me, to show me that this goes on. I don't recall it in my family. But it was a time, it's like every woman I met, talked to them 5 minutes later, who was it? And they were fed up. They'd be eating them up, okay? And they would be in mourning. My father didn't protect me. He preyed upon me. My uncle didn't protect me. He preyed upon me. My mother didn't protect me. She knew this was going on and allowed it to happen. Didn't say anything. Feared she was going to lose her marriage. And allowed this to happen. And so you got a lot of people who are going through mourning different things. And I'm just going to here to say to you on that regard is, if you have gone through something like that, and you are still suffering from it. Your answer is in forgiveness. Because see, when we don't forgive, every time a similar situation comes up, we go back to whatever age that was. If it happened at 7, if it happened at 5, at 4, whatever we can remember, we go back to that age. And we deal with it from that age because we give it power over us, that situation. We give it power. So when Messiah is talking about forgiveness, it's not for the person that committed the act against you. It's for you. Not that you need forgiveness, but you need to forgive so that you don't allow that situation to have power over you, to cause you to react in the way that you were reacting. Won't allow you to move on into a healthy relationship. Won't allow you to be natural with someone because, you know, maybe they tricked you through kindness. And now anytime somebody's kind to you, you feel like they are trying to get something. Maybe they forced it. Forcibly took it. And now if it's any type of situation like that where somebody looks like they're trying to take power, you know, you react. And it may not be either one of those things, but because that's when it happened and you never were able to heal from it. Because it still has power over you. You never forgave. You never came up to a situation where or a time where you could forgive. But you still react. I knew a young lady, and I, you know, if anybody asked me who I thought had their stuff together, it would be her. We worked together. And on the job, she had everything together. But one night, she confided in me. We were doing business stuff and not related to the job. And she just felt like she could confide. And she confided that her father used to rape her. All the way up to the time she left the house. And when she got married, she couldn't feel natural love. But she was faking it. With her own husband. And couldn't really stand to see her own child naked. Her own child naked. Because of what had been done to her. And so she would put on a wig, put on her miniskirt whenever she felt the need, and she would go out and she would find somebody to try to rape her. Because that's the only way she could actually get turned on. That's what she had been acclimated to. Her father had used kindness to start, and then it ended up in rape. And the only way she could be attracted if somebody was taking it. But her husband wouldn't do that. I said, you're telling me this why? She said, I just felt like I could tell you. How she had been acclimated. How she had core values had been developed in her. How she had been if she didn't want anything to do with God. Because she didn't feel like God had protected her in this. So she was in mourning all of these years. I said, you know, your father still has that power over you. And anytime somebody's going to be kind with you, even your own husband, you're not seeing your husband, you're seeing your father. And you're reacting to that. You're shutting down because of that. And so you need to forgive your father. Not for his sake, for your sake. So you can take the power that he has over you in that situation. It's not going to affect me the same way anymore. I'm not going to allow it to have the power over me. I'm not going to go through it again I'm not going to allow it to have the power over me that it has. I'm not going to react the same way I used to react. I'm not going to be hateful and evil. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to be whatever it was making her feel, because she was reacting out of that place, because she was in mourning. I said, God had nothing to do with that. That was the man that fathered you into the world, that betrayed you, that didn't watch out for you, that didn't protect you, that actually preyed upon you. I said, but if you go back and you talk to him, more than likely he was preyed upon as well. I know a lot of men that are womenizing. That, you know, this woman, that woman, they got to do whatever to show that they have power over. Only to find out that, hey, they were messed with themselves at one time or another. And they're really trying to prove their manhood. I am a man, but they're conflicted. Conflicted. I had this experience, and I'm not really that way, but I'm not sure. And they're in mourning because however it happened, they went through it. And so that all begins with forgiveness. So that we can come out of that mourning state where we can begin to heal. You see, when you are in mourning and when you are holding on to those things, even if it's against the Most High, and like I said, there's so many people I've met that they got a grudge against the Most High. It's usually the sins that have been perpetrated on us, but guess what? We'll turn around and perpetrate them on somebody else. And next thing you know, we're the abuser. Or we are living a life that usually is going to be abnormal. Because we are looking for things that we never should have looked for. And that's what we were taught. That's what we experienced. Mourning, we have to realize that the Most High is able to take away that if we are willing to trust him, if we're willing to give it to him. As I said, a lot of people are angry with him, though, because they blame him. How could you allow that to happen to me? Not understanding that the Most High is not in every situation and he doesn't protect in every situation. Did you not know that ye are God? And God, meaning that you have power and authority over something or someone, whether as a parent or a boss on the job, you are a God to somebody. By the definition of that term, power and authority. We worship the highest power and authority, the Most High, or supposed to. But we ourselves are given power and authority in different aspects of our life. And if we abuse that power and authority, if we take it and use it against our own flesh and blood, or we take it and we use it against somebody else's flesh and blood that we have power over. If we take it to the job and, you know, we say, hey, you want a promotion, you'll do this. And put somebody in a situation where they need more money and they want the promotion, so they do it. Or that's how they learn to get promoted. I know a young lady that her parents used to sell her as a child to drug addicts. They were drug addicts. And they would sell her to people for a fix. And these people would use her as a child. And that's how she learned how to cope. And eventually she learned how to not be the victim, and she wasn't the prey. She became the one doing the preying on people. All because of what her parents did to her. And so we got to understand that until she learns to deal with what she's going through, what she's mourning, the way she solves problems is on her back or manipulation. Got 4 kids and 4 different baby daddies. She's looking for a certain thing. When I talked to her, I said, what are you looking for? She's looking for love in all the wrong places, in all the wrong ways, because her definition of love is if you showed her a little bit of attention for the right or wrong reason, then for her that was love. Until it wasn't. And so many people are mourning, and they don't want to follow the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High. They don't want to make the Most High their standard. Their standard is themselves and what they went through, and what their parents were, and what their aunts and uncles were. And they're using that as the standard. And compared to them, I'm a good person. But the Most High standards are too high. Because that's not how I learned to deal with things. Not how I learned to cope. So in a way, they're not trusting of the Most High. Not trusting in what he can and cannot do, what he can and cannot take away. Not willing to abide by his standards or his ways. And when they go to church, because most people are suffering from the same thing, trying to be good. So, brotherly love applies. I can understand. I've been there. I've done that. A lot of people ain't healed from it. And a lot of people still mourning it. Still going through it. Going through the motions. Going through the motions. But they have not committed to the Most High. And they have not gone before the Most High and said, you know what? Your ways are higher than my ways. And I don't know how the hell I got into this situation. I was born into it or what have you. But I need to come out of it. I need a change. I'm willing to do whatever you say to do, how you say to do it, and do exactly what you say to do. Because what I've been doing, this is what it's gotten me. And I was taught that way. A lot of people don't believe that they are forgivable. Forgivable. Because a lot of people have done some crazy stuff. I've done some downright low-down dirty stuff. A lot of people have had some low-down dirty stuff done to them. and don't believe that they're even worthy of being forgiven. But yeah, God said there's only one thing you can do. I ain't gonna never forgive you for it. That ain't forgivable. That's blaspheme me directly. Other than that, it's forgivable. But you've got to be willing to forgive. You've got to be willing to let it go. You've got to be willing to adopt standards that are not your own, that you didn't grow up with. You've got to be willing to change the way that he says to change. It is written. And that's why it was written. Because what's written ain't going to change. You have people, different people interpret it differently through their own lens, through their own eyes. But go to the Most High and say, I want to know, I don't care who's right, I just want to know what's right. Please, please, please. Show me what's right. That I might do it. Because what I've been doing, what I was taught, what I've experienced, it's just got me messed up. Sorry that I'm even here. That's in a perpetual state of mourning. So we got to understand that the world is broken. The world has been broken from the beginning. You were born into a broken world. You were born into a broken family. You were raised in a broken way. And the only fix for us is to believe what is written. If the Most High is not talking to you personally in dreams, if he's not giving you visions, if you're not attuned to his voice, then you need to read his word literally. Literally. Not what's the word I'm looking for here? Not symbolically. Until it explains itself, it means exactly what it says. If it says the sky is purple, and as far as you're concerned, the sky is purple until it tells you what that means. So that you can have a standard that's not your own. So that you can have a way that is not your own. So you can have a standard that is not based upon yourself or some man or woman. That's why it's your hope in him. Place your standard in him. By and by, if your heart and your desire is to live by him, he will bring you into the truth. He will set you on the straight and narrow. He will give you a standard by which you can live by. If you're not looking to harm other people and you're not looking for other people to harm you, you're looking for people of like mind. If you go to the average everyday church and they are the average everyday church, they don't believe in keeping the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High. They believe in defining their own definition of love. This is how I would love the Most High. This is how I love you. This is how I want to be loved. But it's self-defining from a corrupt mind, a corrupt standard. But it seemeth right to them. And it may even seem right to you. It's going to be contrary to the Most High. That's why we have to get his mind, his standard, so that we can let go of the things and change, because we're coming into a broken environment. And we don't realize we're broken. We don't realize we were raised broken. With that being said, we're going to stop here. We got some two verses. We're not really even done with this verse. But I want you to consider those things that were said. As I said, a lot of times when I'm teaching, I don't even know what I'm going to be saying. And I say a lot of things because a lot of us go through some things. A lot of times we feel like we're the only one that went through it. Well, I didn't know people that happened to other people. But Yah is the answer. Messiah is the answer. The way of life that the Most High has prescribed for us is the answer. That's why you have to seek Elohim first and his righteousness. First, let him be the standard, because the other standards are corrupted. I don't care where you're getting them from. If it's coming from a man, it's corrupt. And it might seem right, and some of them can be very good, but eventually it will not get you where you need to go. You become content with it. But the truth of the matter is, we have to use him as our standard. We have to want to be like him. You have to truly desire that. To the point that you're actually going to do. Don't be worried about somebody saying, oh, you think you're holier than thou. Don't be worried about somebody saying, oh, you're a holy roller. Don't worry about somebody saying, oh, you're one of them legalists. You're a law keeper. Don't worry about what the world's going to say. Because that's what the world does to keep you doing what the world does. Try to make it a negative. Just like they originally came out with the word Christian and tried to make it a negative. Use a negative connotation. Oh, you follow that. You follow that man that said he was God. And they tried to make it a negative. Put a negative connotation to it. Don't worry about what they're going to say. What they're going to do. You have to worry about you. Save yourself. And doing these things, when we start getting into the other scriptures concerning this, you'll find out this is not what the world wants you to do. Your adversary, the devil, is battling for your mind. Our battle was not with flesh and blood, because for generations beyond time immemorial, the devil has been deceiving people. Demons have been possessing people. People have been doing things and allowing these influences into their life and passing them from generation to generation. And see, that spirit is eternal. Good or bad, it's eternal. It don't die. So when you pass on, don't mean the spirit's going to pass on. It's going to move to somebody else in the family, because they kind of got your way and you kind of molded them to be like you. So I got a home, is what he's saying. I got a home I can move into. And so all of a sudden, something that was not part of your family now is. And it keeps going until somebody in the family decides enough is enough. I'm breaking this particular curse. And I'm breaking it by coming back to the Most High. You yourself are not breaking anything. You're invoking the power of the Most High, and you're agreeing to live by His covenant, His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, His name. That fourth commandment is not saying, God damn. That's a curse. That fourth commandment is you taking His name and saying that you belong to Him and then not obeying Him. That's taking His name in vain. You entered into a relationship with Him and said you would obey Him, and then you didn't. You don't. Name in vain. You said you belong to me. You said you agreed to obey my voice. You said you agreed to keep my commandments. You said that I was your God. I was your Elohim. I'm your Savior. I'm your Redeemer. I'm your husband. I'm your spouse. And I'm the head. That's the problem with a lot of marriages. You know, hey, you can't have two heads. But if you're taught there, hey, there's two heads in the family. No, there's not. The Most High said He's the head. He ain't said we the head. He says, and in the natural relationship, I put the man as the head. I didn't put both of y'all as the head, and we want to be equal. And we got problems. So we have to submit ourselves to Him, to His ways. And be obedient if you obey my voice. Obey my voice. Then I will be your Elohim. I'll be your God. I'll be your husband. I'll be your leader. I will guide you in the right way. I will give you standards that are good. I will give you ways that you will profit in a godly way. You won't have to step on somebody to do it. You won't have to cheat with somebody to do it. I will prosper you. So when you're reading that, those first four commandments, those are about relationships. You're not going to worship any other man. You're not going to be with any other man. You're not going to have a picture of any other man, a statue of any other man. You're not going to lie down with any other man. You're not going to disobey the one that you have. See, we don't want to hear those things today because we're all about equality. We're all about we're all on equal footing, and we want to even be on equal footing with the Most High. Most High, you know, I can worship you if you do this. I can worship you if you're this way. But if you're not that way, I can't worship you. You can't be my God. Not directly. I might say it with my mouth, but I'm not obeying you. I don't want to be condemned by other people. You don't believe God? You don't believe in God? You don't believe in the Most High? Yeah, I believe. I believe there's a God. I just don't believe this or that. So that fourth commandment, you shall not take His name in vain, means exactly that. Do not say that I belong to you or you belong to me, and that you are committed to me, and then you're going to not obey my voice. I love them that love me, and if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I say to do. You're now in a relationship with me. You now have my name. And then you're going to be disobedient you have taken my name in vain for nothing. Because now I'm going to kill you. I'm going to throw you in the lake. I'm not going to prosper you. I'm not going to take care of you. I'm not going to fulfill all the promises that I made. Because we expect the Most High just to keep doing what he's doing no matter what we do, no matter how we act toward him. No, you took my name in vain. And I told you I will not take it lightly, those that take my name in vain. It was better if you didn't know me. It was better if you didn't take my name. Then you'd be free to worship whatever you want to, whoever you want to. In the end, I'm still going to get you. Because you act a fool and said you belong to me. And they want to treat me like I'm nothing. Like I'm nobody. Like you can just cheat on me and it's okay. I'll just forgive you. You are deceived. You have been taught in error. Let's bow our heads. Father, Yah, we come before you even right now, Father. Father, we thank you for Messiah, from coming into the world to teach us and to recover that which is lost, to set us on the right path, Father, in obeying you and understanding that you are the first and the last. You have the first say-so and you got the last say-so. It shall be as you have said it will be. Father, help us to become like you. Give us understanding, for it is you that gives understanding. It is you that removes it. Give us understanding that we will keep your word, that we will obey your voice, Father, that we will do it with our whole heart, that we will be committed to you, that we won't be doing it for self-gain because you're even bigger than that. You're bigger than that. We can't even imagine how big you are. And Father, we don't want to take that bigness as something that we can take advantage of, that you got to be so far above us that whatever we do, you will just look away. I know you're human. I know that you're going through. I know you suffer. Father, we will not look at it that way, but we will look at it as a way that in all things we will respect you in it. In all things we will honor you in it. In all things we will bring you glory. Give us a mind too, Father. Let you be our meat, our reason for being. Let it be pleasing you that drives us. As Messiah said, I have meat you know not of. It is to do the Father's will. That's what drives me. That's what motivates me. That's what gives me energy. That's what keeps me going. That's what I look to accomplish. Put that same spirit within us. That we should walk in your ways. Jack's precious name, I pray. And let all the people say amen. So we will pick this up. We will walk through the Beatitudes. As I said, I don't know how long this will take. I don't have a set lesson plan. Don't even know what I'm going to say before we get into it. But we will cover it, because this is what Messiah came to set us straight on. Wasn't just here to say, oh, I live sinless. I'm a worthy sacrifice to die for you. No, he was our example, a living example. And because he did it, doesn't mean we don't have to do it. That's a lie from the pits of hell. Messiah fulfilled the law, so we don't have to. If that's what you believe, you are deceived. You have been deceived. He came that we might do it, that we would establish the law through our faith, and that we would do them, that we would obey his voice. Harden not your heart, but bow to the King of Glory and submit yourself. Allow him to rule over your life. Make him your reason for being. And consider the cost. What is it going to take you to do that? I can tell you now, it's going to take your all. Other than that, you're going to come up short. You, me, everybody else. You're going to come up short if we're not willing to give our all. May the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, saints, for this is our whole duty. Brother Miles don't have a heaven or a hell to put you into. Shalom. And enjoy the rest of your evening. Oh, long thing.
Which dwelleth in Zion, our Elohim is one. of our own family at this Sabbath.
Shalom, family. Happy Sabbath to you all. Sister Nee, sounds like you're saying something, but I can't hear it.
All fans, happy Sabbath, Shalom.
All right, amen. Happy Sabbath, Shalom to you and yours as well. Both of you, my sisters, and all those who are listening. Peace and blessings to you all. Enjoy your evening.